think about Jesus and to worship He and His Father who have loved us so much, provided so many wonderful things in our lives. We're grateful that you're here, especially again if you're visiting. We're thankful that you're among us and can experience this wonderful time of worship to our God. I can relate to what Lauren was saying. As he said, he preached for many years and has a lot of wisdom and a lot of experiences from that time and from his life as a Christian. But anybody who stands before people is liable to feel some nerves at some time, from time to time. But I think my view of it is at least, that when you're trying to share God's word with people in a public forum, it's a fairly daunting task. And not one that necessarily I always feel up to, frankly, because it is such an important thing to do. I want to talk with you tonight about law enforcement in the church. And that is probably not going to be what you think it is to begin with. I'm not going to talk about us whether or not we need to be police officers or serve in the military or so on and so forth. But I think you'll see where we're going with this in a minute. But let me just talk about our police force that we have in our country. Aren't we thankful that God has ordained government to enforce civil law so that good people can be protected from evil people and from criminals? In Romans chapter 13, I believe that's Paul's point to us, at least part of it. When he talks about the rulers that be, the powers that be are ordained of God. He said in verse 3 that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, that is God's chosen government, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Well, I'm just so very thankful that, you know, I don't have to be concerned about lawbreakers all of the time. And in the world, we've got a police force that takes care of that. I say we are thankful, and I say that I'm thankful. Obviously, there are quite a number of people in our society right now that are not thankful for our police force. And it occurs to me that the primary reason for that is probably that they're not keeping the law. So lawbreakers, you see, are not thankful for the police force. That's really right in this passage, isn't it? That those that are afraid of the police force are the lawbreakers and the evildoers and the criminals. That's why they've got a problem with the police. But those who are doing good have nothing to fear. Those who are complying with law and with order typically have nothing to fear. That's the exact point that Paul is making. One of the problems God's people had, you might remember back in the days of the judges, was, as it says in Judges 17 and verse 6 and also 21:25, it was that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're talking about a society where sort of everybody policed themselves, maybe. There was no central government to speak of. There were judges that God would raise up occasionally, but they were more responsible for military action or guiding the people back to God in some spiritual way, usually for military action. There weren't local police forces. Certainly the cities and towns had judges, but there wasn't a strong police force, no central government, and very little in the way of local law enforcement. And so what happened is that during the period of the judges, people repeatedly followed the path of lawlessness, didn't they? They didn't have a police force. So what I want us to think about tonight is this. If law enforcement is a blessing from God in society, What about in the church? Do we have church law enforcement? Do we have church police? Or is every person free to obey or disobey God as they choose without being answerable to any restraining authority? Now, folks, those are really your own only two choices here. Either there is set up within the church some sort of self-policing mechanism, some sort of law enforcement within local churches, or everybody can do what they want and police themselves as they please. There's not really any in between there. Now, over the years, and there may be some object to me using this metaphor tonight, and if that's the case, you can get with me after services. But over the years, I've heard a lot of brethren, and maybe have said it myself, that there's no such thing as brotherhood police. But I think maybe that there are, or they're supposed to be. And that's what we'd like to consider tonight. What law enforcement entails in the Lord's church, among us. The first thing we need to realize is that citizens of the kingdom have an obligation to the law. Some would deny, even among churches of Christ, there's this, you know, pretty big movement to deny that we are even under law in any respect. I think people that make those kinds of assertions misuse texts that are explaining, Bible passages that explain that we're not under the Old Testament law. By and large, there are several passages in the New Testament that tell us we are not under the law of Moses. But they misuse those passages in Romans and Galatians and elsewhere to say, well, we're not really amenable to any law whatsoever, any law of God. That's simply not the case. And there are a lot of passages we could look at to demonstrate that, and that's not what the lesson's about tonight, but I think it is important that we share a couple of ideas with you. We are under law to Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about his work in evangelizing. And he evangelizes both those who had been under the law and who are still pretty much living under it. That is the law of Moses. He evangelizes Jews. And when he does that, he practices some of that law. He becomes a law keeper to those who are under the law. But those who are not under the law, that is the Gentiles, who never had the law of Moses given to them, he does something else. And he, to the Gentiles, he becomes as a Gentile. Let me read the text to you. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, I'm free from all men. That is, I don't have to, by law, accommodate myself to anybody. He says, I'm free from all men. But I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And there, of course, he's talking about the law of Moses. So these Jews living under the law of Moses. So he would, you know, go and keep the Sabbath and go into the synagogues, and he kept feasts at times and kept Old Testament regulations apparently regarding vows and other things like that. And he did something in Jerusalem the time that he was arrested in the latter chapters of Acts to pay for some ritual purification that some of the Jews were going through who were also Christians. But what I want you to notice is verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law. So in other words, when I go into the Gentiles, I don't practice the Jewish laws necessarily when I go into the Gentiles. They don't have to practice them, and I don't. So I try to sort of accommodate myself to them. And then he says, not being without law toward God. Even though I'm not under the law of Moses, you know what? I'm still under law. That's what he's saying. I may not be under the law of Moses, but I still have obligations. I am under law to Christ. That's what he says. And so this concept, if you didn't have any other verse in the New Testament, This concept that, well, we're not under law under Christ in any sense whatsoever is plainly false. We are certainly, as New Testament Christians, under a law of Christ. At the judgment, those who are in the kingdom, who have no regard for kingdom law, are going to be cast out of it. That's a very sobering thought. But it's your attitude toward the law that will determine, to some degree at least, be one of the things that determines where you spend eternity. Jesus makes this point more than once when he walked the earth. Remember in Matthew 7, he tells those who thought that they, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? And he says, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Iniquity, the King James Version says. And he says something similar in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, you don't really have to have a super duper education to look at that word lawlessness and see what that's talking about. When you act like there's no law that you're amenable to, that you have to obey, that's lawlessness. The Greek word there is anomia. A means basically without. It's the same prefix that we have like an atheist, without God, theist is God. There, the Greek word for lawlessness is a without nomia, which is law or nomos, without law. So if you're thinking that we're without law as Christians, and that's the way you're living your life, with, like, as if you have no obligation to rules and regulations, Jesus is saying to you, you're among those who are going to be cast out come the judgment day. We are certainly under law. And those who have no regard for the law of the kingdom are going to be cast out of it. So that brings me back to my point. We are under law as Christians. Hopefully all of us can agree to that. And is there any means of enforcing it? Any means of encouraging one another to do it? Any penalty for not doing it in churches? Or again, is every person responsible for his own, you know, self-policing? Which is it? It's either one or the other. Let's consider that. Law enforcement in the kingdom. I believe that we are authorized as Christians to issue warnings and citations, so to speak. You know, the thing about a police force is the police force, they're not the judges of anybody. They don't determine, you know, who gets sentenced to prison or what the punishment is or what. All they do is they try to enforce the law, keep the peace, make sure that, you know, society gets along in keeping laws that have been ordained. The Lord has made every Christian responsible to admonish and rebuke. The Lord has ordained that every Christian have a part in this, admonishing and rebuking those who break God's law. And so in this way, I believe it's accurate to describe the church as being self-policing, the church as a whole, not individuals. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Christians are commanded to warn those who are unruly. The idea of unruly is, I'm not going to do what God said. When you see that as a Christian, you have an obligation. Just like the police officer, you know, who sees the guy run the red light he was talking to us this afternoon about having a lead foot one time and speeding maybe without realizing it. And the police officer, you know, he's got an obligation to let that person know that he's breaking law and he can't do that. Now, he may give him a warning. He may issue a citation. You can admonish. You can do a lot of things, you know, comparing it to what we do in the Lord's kingdom. But that's our responsibility, all of us, to warn those who are unruly, who aren't keeping the rules and who are rebellious against the rules. Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, what does he say? Ignore it? Let him deal with it in his own way? No, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. There's an obligation there to help your brother. to police him, if you will. Over the years, I've heard brethren excuse themselves from their duty to reprove and rebuke. Sometimes I've heard people run down faithful Christians who were doing their duty to reprove or rebuke. And again, I've heard them say, well, you're not supposed to be, you're not the brotherhood police. Who gave you the right to get on somebody else? Well, God did. God did. And not only the right, but the responsibility. We are the brotherhood police. We all are. We've all been deputized. We're not the brotherhood judge. Don't get confused. But we are the brotherhood police, at least within our local churches. Long ago, Cain asked the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He didn't think he was, but he was. We are our brother's keepers. Love demands that we care about one another's spiritual well-being. If I do, I will do something about behavior that I see among my brethren that I know is not in accordance with the law of God. Jesus Christ said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That's the responsibility of all of us, out of love. It's important to note that evangelists and elders are given special instructions and responsibilities here. I think all of us, as we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians, we could look elsewhere as well, we've seen that all of us sort of have a responsibility to rebuke and check our brothers up when it is that they are violating the will of God. But this is especially true of evangelists and teachers. Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he's told to speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Remember what we said about civil government, about our police force, about our law enforcement? They've been placed in authority. They have authority. It doesn't really reside in them, but it's because God has put them in a certain position and expects them to carry out acts to keep the peace and to keep law and order. And even so, Titus, as a preacher, is to exhort and rebuke, straighten people out when they're in the wrong, certainly out of love, but also, he says there, with all authority. There's authority behind what you're saying. When it came to dealing with lazy and unfaithful brethren, Titus was earlier instructed in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You got to tell them straight, Titus. And even if an accusation of sin is established against an elder, as an evangelist, Timothy was commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20 to rebuke that one in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So we learn from that even the leadership, the eldership in that particular case, is not above being policed. Now, there are some special guidelines about how to go about that are given in Scripture. But even the eldership is not above being policed. I know some of us here, being the good Southerners that many of you are, like Andy Griffith. Some have, you know, memorized all of the episodes and all sorts of things like that. There's the one episode in which Gomer Pyle makes a citizen's arrest on Barney Fife. Citizen's arrest, you know, for making a U-turn. That's very comical, of course. But it sort of illustrates that there's a citizen's arrest that can be made, even if an evangelist isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing, if elders aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, there's a way to go about giving them a citation, giving them a rebuke, giving them a correction to encourage them to be law-abiding. That's what we're talking about. In regarding the elders, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, they especially too have this responsibility. We're told to be submissive to those who rule over us. They watch out for our souls as those who must give an account. Think about what that says. Elders watch out for us. So does that mean if they see us doing something that's not right, that's against the law of God, they should just ignore it? Oh, I see it's going on, but I'm not going to do anything. I don't think that's at all what the writer is saying there. The word bishop, as it's translated in many of our English Bibles, comes from the Greek word is episkopos, which means epi is the sort of a prefix, but scopus. So it's basically overseeing, to scope, you know, to see with a scope. The bishop is to be the overseer, to watch what's going on, to make sure that everybody, and the idea of a shepherd, what is that? To keep the sheep headed in the right direction. If sheep go astray, what are they responsible to do? Bring them back in. That's sort of a policing authority, isn't it? The Lord has not only given some law enforcement responsibility to individuals, all of us, to one degree or another in the kingdom. He's given authority in congregations to discipline lawbreakers. And this isn't a sermon on withdrawal, but that's ultimately the last step that might need to be taken, to punish those who are breaking the law and doing so without repentance. The Lord has ordained that the church withdraw from unrepentant lawbreakers. And you can look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. You can see this is what's commanded. And again, this is not a sermon on those on withdrawal, but that's the ultimate punishment, at least, that God allows within a congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, those brethren are told to turn an unrepentant sinner over to Satan. They're told not to have any association with him, not even to eat with him. The Thessalonians are told similar things in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15, about a man who wouldn't work, for instance, or who walked disorderly. In the Corinthian case, later on when Paul writes back to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, I believe he's talking about the same situation, when he talks about what they did in withdrawing from this individual who would not repent, he calls it a punishment that was inflicted by the majority. That's the phrase that he uses. A punishment that was inflicted by the majority. So basically what we're saying is there are times when you got to put somebody in jail. And as a church, as a group, we have an obligation to do that. Now again, the final judging is not up to us. But there are times when somebody's going to have to be turned over to Satan. That's part of law enforcement. Its purpose is to bring about the repentance and the rehabilitation of a lawbreaker. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, when Paul sort of goes back, I think, and reviews what had happened in that case where he told them to withdraw from this individual, and then they had done that, and then there's some sort of resolution to all of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." So here's a time when punishment works. I read some articles this last week as I was thinking about this lesson. And I realized that in our culture, there's a lot of different opinions and disagreement about this. But all of us understand that prisons, especially in modern society, are not just meant to punish, and they're not just meant to separate lawbreakers from lawkeepers. Both of those things are part of the reason to have prisons. But another reason to have prison in modern society especially is rehabilitation. To get the lawbreaker to stop breaking the law so that he can come back into society and be a contributor in a positive way to society. And that's the very purpose of withdrawal. Now, some of the articles I read this last week, you know, they were decrying the fact that, well, that doesn't always work. Sometimes you send somebody to prison and they learn more about being a criminal in prison than they ever knew before, and they come out a better criminal. And that's true. And sometimes you withdraw somebody and you send them off in the world and you turn them over to Satan, and Satan teaches them how to be more evil than they ever thought about being before. Of course, that's all in their heart. But I've seen it happen many times where somebody's been withdrawn from this just exactly what they needed. And that process rehabilitates. And they come back and they're a valuable asset to the Lord's church. These are just some thoughts I'd like us to contemplate. We, all of us, have an obligation to each other to encourage one another to do what God said. I'm not talking about forcing our opinions on one another or judgments about things that are matters of opinion, but I'm talking about when God has said it, we know that He said it, let's hold one another's feet to the fire. Let's not let it go unchecked or unchallenged. Issue those citations, those rebukes, and those warnings. All to be done now, please understand, so that God's Word can be honored and glorified among us. I'm so impressed this last quarter as we've been teaching through the wilderness wanderings over and over and over again how the Lord tells His people, you make sure to keep my words. You honor me, the one God. How many times does He tell them? And we can't honor Him when we fail to keep His law. It's all about glorifying God. We see then, God has provided a system of law and order for His people. And again, we've all been deputized. Let's do our duty. God wants His laws to be enforced for our good, but especially for His glory. Maybe somebody tonight realizes that you've not been, you know, keeping the laws of God like you ought to. You may even realize that you've not been encouraging others to do so as you ought to. It's a good time to change that around tonight, and if you need to confess a fault and have us pray with you along those lines, we'll be happy to do so. You need to respond to the gospel. No better time than now. If you know you're in need of salvation, you've never been born again, why not now? Come while we stand and while we sing.